Brother Ashley, and I do think of the happy times that we had when you were with us for that brief visit, as well Craig with us for that year, and then Wayne with us for a few weeks too. It's great to have had that close contact with believers from this part of the North American continent, and it just helps us to realize that we are workers together. It really doesn't matter, does it, where the Lord has placed us. It doesn't matter the geographical location. The most important fact is that we engage in a work for Him right where He has placed us. And so it's my desire tonight, with the Lord's help, to begin to share with you what I believe are basic truths regarding world mission. This is something that perhaps when I left New Zealand 8 years ago, although we believed and we knew that we were called of the Lord to serve Him in El Salvador, that we really didn't know the full meaning of the truth of world mission as taught in the Word of God. And the Lord has been dealing with me over the past few months, and I'm thankful for the opportunity given to me by the responsible brethren in the assembly here to share with you what I believe is foundational teaching regarding missionary activity, our attitude, our responsibility to world mission as individual believers and also as assemblies of the Lord's people. And I trust and pray that as a result of our series during this week, that the Lord will begin to deal with each one of us. That we may come to a deeper realization of what is involved in the truth, the basic truth of disciple making. That each one of us are truly called to be disciples engaged in the business of disciple making. And I trust and pray that the Lord will speak to me and speak to each one of us. We may understand what's involved in this tremendous truth. Also that we may appreciate perhaps in a deeper way the great missionary needs of this contemporary age. And also to remember to pray for those whom the Lord has thrust out into His harvest field. Perhaps here in Vancouver, remember that this is a missionary location as well. There's work to be done here. Pioneer work to be done here. Or pioneer work that brethren are engaged in other parts of the North American continent. Or believers who have left to engage in the Lord's work in other foreign fields, working in other cultures, communicating the message of salvation cross-culturally. Oh, that each one of us may understand what's involved in a call, what's involved in a commendation, what's involved in a pioneer work, what's involved in building up the Lord's people in other cultures, confronting the Lord's people who belong to other ethnic groups. All these things, brethren and sisters, are vital if we want to have a deeper appreciation of what is involved in that all-important concept that we encounter in the Word of God, world mission. And so perhaps there's someone here whom the Lord is dealing with, a younger person perhaps who is seeking the Lord, seeking His will for their life, and all that you may come to understand what is involved, that perhaps the Lord is calling you to serve Him in a pioneer work, perhaps in another country overseas, and all that each one of us may be stimulated to appreciate what God can do today with an individual life, a life that is totally surrendered to Him, someone who has that desire to consecrate himself or herself totally to God, so that the Lordship of Christ becomes the preeminent preoccupation, so that that one becomes a vessel that can be used for the praise, honor, and glory of God as the means by which people come to know Christ as Savior. And so these are some of the objectives that we have before us as we begin this study. Now to help us, and I want you to become actively involved in this study with me, I've had prepared, and I'm thankful for those that have prepared this for me, these study sheets. These are not copious notes, but because I want you to become actively involved, you can see that there are a number of gaps on these study outlines. We're going to consider with the help of the Lord tonight what is the the first aspect of a biblical basis for the world mission of the church. That is a panoramic view of world missionary needs. And if you have a pencil with you, I would like you to make notes from perhaps some of the points that I'm going to orally express so that you can go away with your own note outline in the privacy of your own home to study what we are studying together collectively here tonight. And so we'll be looking at study one, and then tomorrow night, Lord willing, we'll be looking at study two, the Old Testament picture. This is on page four. What does the Old Testament have to say regarding world mission? And then on Wednesday evening, or I should say Thursday evening, Lord willing, we'll be looking at the New Testament picture. What does the New Testament have to say regarding this all-important vital teaching related to the world mission of the church? And then finally, we'll be looking at the local church and missions, the local assembly and missions. And we'll be using as our case study the church at Antioch. That is study four, and it's located on page 10. So you can take these study sheets home with you tonight, and you can bring them tomorrow night. We'll be studying number two, and then the following night number three, and so on. But before us this evening, we have a panoramic view of world missionary needs. And first of all, I want to read to you a number of verses of Scripture, and I trust that these will act as a challenge to us as we consider this panoramic view of world missionary needs together tonight. Let's read together in John's Gospel, chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4, please. Verse 35. The words of the Lord Jesus, directed to his disciples, really, these words constitute the Lord's missionary challenge to his own. And the Lord Jesus is saying precisely the same to us tonight. Let's read verse 35 together. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now let's read also in Revelation chapter 3, please. Revelation chapter 3. Just one verse here. This is what the risen Lord says to a missionary-minded assembly. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. Let's notice that statement. An open door. And no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. And then finally, the Old Testament scriptures, the prophecy of Jeremiah, please, in chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20. We'll look at these verses a little later on this evening. This is what verse 20 says. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. And I'm sure that the Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of his precious word. Now just a few remarks, introductory remarks, before we consider the first theme that we find in this first study page, the main stages of worldwide missionary movements. You know, brethren and sisters, since Pentecost, God has used the church, and I'm using the term the church in its totality, the body of Christ, consisting of all born-again believers, and of course the expression of the church in its totality we can see in the local New Testament churches or local assemblies, and we keep this in mind to distinguish between the church and the churches. But certainly, God has used the church to evangelize the world. Now we're thinking of the world tonight. We're thinking of the global aspect of missionary endeavor. So often we become preoccupied with one little aspect of world missionary needs. And tonight, with the Lord's help, I'd like us to consider globally the great needs in this world. And since Pentecost, God has used the believers in the plural, the church in the singular, to evangelize the world. And during the days of the Acts of the Apostles, for example, we read that the believers, the Christians, turn the world upside down. That's a tremendous statement. Here we can see the dynamic force inherent in the gospel. That the gospel was calculated to turn literally the world upside down. To change the world. People came to know Christ as Savior. And as a result, they became different people. The Bible says that they became new people in Christ. And so the gospel message had an all-powerful effect upon people in the ancient world. What happened? We know that the message of salvation liberated people from sin. It still does. It's a liberating force. It causes people to turn from nature's darkness to God's marvelous light through faith in Christ. And then the Christian community of the local assembly rejected, as we read in the Acts of the Apostles, rejected many social relationships that were the norm in the ancient world. Many of the cultural norms were rejected by the new community that the Lord Jesus had established. Assemblies that were raised up, New Testament local churches that were raised up, rejected many of the cultural norms of their days. Very interesting. All members, those who were saved from Jewish religion, those who were saved from paganism, they became known as believers, as Christians, Christ ones, as saints. Then too, we know that the gospel eliminated what was very common in the ancient world, the social inferiority of women. Men and women in Christ were equal. This is the liberating effect of the gospel. The impact that the Word of God had in the ancient world. Then too, we know that as we study the Word of God, and as we study history, that as a result, in the local assemblies allowed illiterates, slaves, intellectuals, people from all walks of life, to enjoy each other's fellowship. That was impossible in pagan society. But this was possible in the new community that the Lord Jesus had established, the local assembly, the New Testament local church. It allowed the rich and the poor, the Jews and the Gentiles to worship together, to fellowship together. And so the local assemblies were, and still should be, unique companies of Christians practicing the love and the lordship of Christ. This had a great impact on the ancient world and should have a great impact on our communities in the present contemporary age. I wonder if it is having an impact as it ought to have. And so an examination of the church since Pentecost shows to us that missionary movements involved in the making of disciples in all nations pass through different historical and geographical stages. Now, I'd like us to consider this. I guess we don't often think about this, especially as an assembly or as believers in assembly fellowship. But it would be good for us just to consider a little bit of history at this point in time. And I've got listed here the four stages that this person by the name, this author by the name of Larry Keyes has listed for us in his book, a very interesting book called The Last Age of Missions. He was an evangelical missionary down there in Brazil. And from his own study of ancient history, and from his own study of the Word of God, and from his own understanding of the historical development of missionary endeavor, he has isolated these four particular stages. And I think as the Lord's people, it's good for us to consider this tonight very, very briefly. I want to point out too, that inherent in these stages, we're considering genuine evangelical missionary movements, But it would be good for us to consider some of the missionary movements inside the institutionalized church, just to give us an overall global picture. The first stage, we can say, was located geographically in Asia Minor. And here we have a world map, and when we talk about Asia Minor, we're thinking of this area here known in the world today as modern Turkey. And when we talk about this first stage in missionary movements, we're thinking of the time from the beginning of the Old Testament through to approximately 500 AD. And it's interesting just to consider one or two factors here, first of all. First of all, when we read our Old Testament scriptures, we know that the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, was called by Jehovah the Lord to be a light to the Gentile nations. This is what we discover, basically, when we read the Old Testament scriptures. When we come into the New Testament scriptures, within this framework, this historical framework of stage one, Bible times up to 500 AD, we discover that the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples continue to, as it were, declare the salvation of God to the Jews as a nation and also to the Gentiles, those of the Gentile nations who were interested. Then we come into the Acts of the Apostles, and we discover that the church expressed through the local churches in the Acts of the Apostles began to evangelize according to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Said the Lord Jesus, prior to his ascension to his own, you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And so the gospel arrived in different places. We think of the eunuch from Africa, from North Africa. He confronted Philip down there in the desert, in that place known as Gaza. Philip told him about the Lord Jesus, and he took the gospel into Northern Africa. We know that the gospel spread into Eastern Europe and further into Europe. It's possible that the Apostle Paul went over to Spain. Some have even suggested that he got up as far as Great Britain. And of course, we don't read about that in the Word of God. But the point that I make is that the gospel entered into Europe. It permeated through the geographical location known as Asia Minor and also in this area. And so the gospel began to spread. God caused persecution to turn to triumph, in the sense that the believers were scattered, taking the message of salvation to many parts of the ancient world. Then we think very briefly of stage two. And when we think of stage two, we know that there was a tremendous evangelical thrust in Europe from the years 500 through to 1850 AD. It's worth our while just to consider this very briefly. First of all, let's think of the Roman Catholic movements. This is movements that took place within the institutionalized Roman Catholic Church. Of course, this wasn't of God. It wasn't an evangelistic thrust, but nevertheless, it's worthwhile considering very, very briefly. We know that the Roman Catholic movements in Europe became the base for the Catholic missionary endeavors that moved out from Spain and Portugal here across the Atlantic Ocean to the Americas. And so the Roman Catholic religion entered into the Americas. The orders were sent. The Jesuits came. The conquistadores, that is the conquerors, the Spanish conquerors came to conquer the Indian tribes. And as a result, Roman Catholicism entered into this continent and up into Central America. The result, brethren and sisters, we still have with us today. We still have with us today. And when we preach the gospel down there in Latin America, we are preaching the gospel in countries that by and large are Catholic. And yet the gospel is having a tremendous impact in these days. And so this is one aspect of what took place during the second stage of worldwide missionary movements. But then we have to focus our attention upon the Reformation period. What happened during the Reformation? Why, God was at work. The Lord was at work. He began to deal with individuals. We think of Martin Luther. He was saved, and he began to proclaim outside the Roman Catholic Church, as a free man, the truth of justification by faith. What happened there in Prussia? What happened there in that area known as Germany? People came to know Christ as Savior in their thousands. God was at work. The epoch of the Reformation. We think of Zwingli. We think of John Huss, a great preacher of the gospel, martyred, burnt at the stake as a martyr for Christ. And then across in England, we think of other great reformers. We think of John Knox. We think of Calvin. The Lord used these men outside the institutionalized church to communicate the gospel, and people were saved. And as a result, the evangelistic thrust began to develop further and further afield. And in the same second stage, we note that the gospel was carried overseas to different countries. William Carey, for example, went to India, that great subcontinent of Asia, and he communicated the gospel. Souls were saved and assemblies were established. Hudson Taylor went over to China with the gospel saved. Here's God at work. Great needs worldwide. And what happens? God has his man, and God sends his men out at his right time to these different geographical locations. David Livingstone comes into the continent of Africa. A great explorer, yes, but a great gospel preacher. Brings the gospel to people in Africa desperately needing Christ as Savior. God had his man, and he used them, and there are countless others whose names we do not know. And during that time, they were sent out by the Lord, called of the Lord, to other geographical locations. They couldn't fly there. They couldn't go on a modern ship. Took them months to get there, but they went with a passion for souls. And people were brought to know Christ as Savior. Assemblies established and functioning in these different cultures. This is what happened in that second stage. Very briefly, we go on to the third stage, and we consider the North American continent, 1850 up to the present time. What happened? Well, you probably know quite a bit about this. But we know that the continent was evangelized. People came with the gospel. And as a result, assemblies were established. And that was wonderful. And I'm sure that those of you who are older know more about that than I do. Also, we know that during that particular time in the United States of America, missionary societies were established. The Central American Mission, for example, was established under Dr. Scofield of the Scofield Bible. And as a result, missionaries were sent down into Central America. They're still operating today. And even though New Testament assemblies are not established, the gospel by these missionaries are being proclaimed, and they have seen many come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Then, of course, missionaries were sent out by the assemblies that the Lord established during this third stage here in the North American continent. And believers left all to serve in different countries, in Latin America, across the sea, in the African continent, and in other parts of the world too. God is at work. But the challenge comes to me. The challenge should come to you. What about us? Is the Lord at work in my heart and soul? Has he given me a work to do? Am I prepared to do that work? Am I prepared to engage in the business of soul winning, in the business of disciple making? Now, just briefly, I'd like to mention, as we're thinking of this stage three, that there are somewhere around about 50,000 Anglo-Saxon missionaries in the world today. 50,000. And the question that I ask myself and I make tonight is this: how many of those missionaries are from New Testament assemblies? How many of those missionaries, 50,000, are from New Testament assemblies? Now, I can't give you the figures in relation to the assemblies in Canada or in the United States of America, but I can speak for New Zealand. There's a population of approximately 3 million people. And as far as the number of assemblies are concerned, somewhere around about 300 assemblies. And according to the missionary manual, in 1984, from New Zealand assemblies, there are 277 workers. 97 of them are married couples, and there are 50 single persons. And they're spread around the different parts of the world, different continents, engaged in the Lord's work. And I'm sure that you can supply the figures for Canada and for the United States of America. Just some other facts and figures that may be of interest. This is something that I discovered, that amongst the evangelical churches in the United States of America in 1979, they gave $1.4 billion for missionary activity. But when we think of other facts and figures that are quite interesting, 90% of all evangelical missionaries work amongst believers in other lands. Think of that. 90% of missionaries, evangelical missionaries, that have left their own lands to serve the Lord overseas are engaged in work amongst believers. And that's what I felt the Lord would have me to do in the last few years that we were there in El Salvador, to engage in a work of consolidation, working amongst the believers, building them up in the faith, encouraging the assemblies to grow spiritually with an understanding of the Word of God. And so if we take that 90%, that leaves us with 10% of missionaries engaged in pioneer work. I know how we need more pioneers. How we need pioneers to engage in a pioneer work. And when I use that term pioneer work, I'm not just thinking of, of a pioneer work in another culture. There can be a pioneer work here in Vancouver. That's the point that I want to make. 90% and 10%. That's something for us as believers to think about. Then, briefly, Stage 4. And when we think of Stage 4, we think of what's happening in the third world today in our contemporary world. And when we use the term third world, we think primarily of the South American continent, including Central America, the African continent, and the Asian continent. This constitutes the third world. And this is where there are great happenings at this moment. This is where God is at work. In the third world countries, we find the majority of the world population. 3.5 billion people living in the third world countries. Now you can make notes on these, because in this first page you can see 4 points, and we're dealing with the fourth point now. 3.5 billion. And if the Lord doesn't come, brethren and sisters, by the year 2000, there will be 4.8 billion people living in third world countries. This is where it's good to have a missionary focus. God is at work. There's a great harvest field. And you know, God is at work through His own. Through the preaching of the gospel, souls are being saved in these third world countries. Take, for example, El Salvador, just a very small country there in Central America, 8,000 square miles, 5 million people, and it is reckoned that at this point in time, approximately 15% of the population, and remember that this is a Catholic country, 15% of the population are classified as being evangelical Christians. That's about 750,000 out of 5 million. God is at work. You know, since the troubles began, So we've had a great harvest. People have wanted to know how to come to know, how to be saved. And this is what happens. God has changed a seemingly untenable situation to His honor and glory, to His praise, causing people to come to know Christ as Savior. This is what's happened in Guatemala, the country to the north of El Salvador. It is reckoned that 22% of the population are regarded as being evangelical Christians. Guatemala had the privilege of having, for a short period of time, as a president, a born-again believer by the name of Rios Montt. Guatemala had the privilege of having, for a short period of time, as a president, a born-again believer by the name of Rios Montt. And he didn't hide his faith. Even though he didn't belong to the assembly, he didn't hide his faith. And he proclaimed the gospel. And there was much liberty there, and souls were saved. Now, I know that statistics don't always tell the truth. Perhaps in those numbers and in those figures, there are those who are not truly born again. But the point I wanted to make is this, that in these third world countries, God is at work. And I want to tell you another point, too. Another thing. God is raising up local believers who leave all to communicate the gospel amongst their own people. Isn't that tremendous? And you know, some of them have left their own country to go to other countries with the gospel in the third world. And that's wonderful too. And so we can see a missionary movement, a missionary activity amongst the Lord's people in third world countries. Take the country of Honduras, for example, next door to El Salvador. There are approximately 160 assemblies. And the Lord has raised up national workers moving amongst the Lord's people, teaching the Word of God and evangelizing. People coming to know Christ as Savior through their own people. And the Holy Spirit is at work in El Salvador. The assemblies are growing and developing. And this is all part of this stage that I've got listed here. The third world. Today, God is at work. And you know, we can still do with missionaries in the third world. Those whom the Lord is calling. Perhaps from Vancouver. From the North American continent. To take the message of salvation to the billions in third world countries. Let's look at the challenge that we have before us here in John's Gospel, chapter 4, in verse 35. The words of Christ are applicable to us tonight. He says to us, open your eyes and look. And what can we see? Fields white already for harvest. There are great missionary fields, brethren and sisters, right here on shore in Vancouver. And to the uttermost parts of the world, great missionary fields, harvests, people who want to know Christ as Savior, who are just thirsting for the message of salvation. What the world needs is Jesus, yes. But what the world needs are harvesters. Harvesters. Men and women dedicated to the Lord, who are prepared to take the message of salvation, come what may, to those who need Christ as Savior. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8, we're introduced to a local assembly, very small assembly, but it was a faithful assembly. And we read that it was an assembly with a missionary heart, an assembly that communicated the gospel to the community, to those further out. And the Lord commended this faithful, missionary-minded, disciple-making assembly. And the Lord set before this assembly an open door. And usually when we encounter the term open door in the New Testament scriptures, we know that it speaks of an opportunity for service, an opportunity for missionary work. And so this little assembly, like the assembly in Antioch, like the assembly in Thessalonica, was engaged in a missionary work, communicating the message of salvation to those who needed Christ. Souls were saved. and the assembly system in England no doubt grew. And so the implication is obvious for us. The same words come to us as a challenge tonight. The opportunities abound. The door is still open. Are we prepared to respond? And then in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20, we have the lament of Jeremiah. He was the weeping prophet. And of course, the words that we read in their context apply to the nation of Israel. The harvest is passing. The summer has ended. And we're not saved. We know, of course, that Israel was in a backslidden condition, that it was trusting in religion and temple making instead of God, that it was interested in heathen gods, that it was trusting in itself, that it had rejected God and the word of God and the word of the prophets of God. And Israel had the opportunity to repent. God was gracious. God was long-suffering. The harvest of opportunity was still there. Israel had the opportunity to come back to God. But then the harvest was passing as well. The opportunity was passing. You know, we can apply this to our day and generation, to the billions today not saved. The Lord is coming. The opportunity is passing. There's the great harvest field. Oh, that we may have reapers, that we may have harvesters, those who are prepared to engage in the Lord's work, to communicate the gospel, to bring people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And you know, brethren and sisters, we need to begin with our own Jerusalem. Our own Jerusalem. Our own Judea. Our own Samaria. And then there's the uttermost parts of the world. That's the challenge. How can people who need Christ as Savior hear the message of salvation without a preacher? Then too, very, very briefly, we have to say that as believers, we don't live in a vacuum. We are members of a human race. We've been created by God. We've been regenerated by the Lord Jesus. And so to understand the challenge of world missionary need, it's essential for us to have the global picture before us. We need to begin with God. We need to look at the need of the world from God's perspective. And here it is listed for us on this simple chart that I've tried to make for us. And it's located with number 3 here. God loves the world. And God has demonstrated his love to the world in its totality, all the cultures, the total human race in Christ. Giving Christ is that atoning sacrifice. That's the vertical point that we have to consider. And then there's the horizontal point that we have to consider. Here we're confronted with the church. The Lord calling out people, constituted as the church, his body, men and women, with the desire to communicate the message of salvation. His own is the vehicle by which he's going to proclaim the gospel of salvation to man in all his need. That's the horizontal dimension. This constitutes our task, my task, and your task. And it's good just to look at this very briefly. The vertical point from God's perspective, God loving the world, demonstrating his love in Christ, and then using his own to communicate the gospel to man and all his need. That's the horizontal dimension that constitutes the task that is before us. And then too, we need to consider here, what is the contemporary context of the mission of the church? And I've listed some information here for you, some statistics. First of all, the demographic situation. Look at the world population. 4.6 billion. If the Lord doesn't come, 6.1 billion people will live in this world. Look at the developed countries that include Canada, United States of America, New Zealand, Great Britain, etc. 1.5 billion. Roughly the same if the Lord doesn't come in the year 2000. But look at the underdeveloped countries, the third world countries, 3.5 billion. If the Lord doesn't come, 4.8 billion. This is where we have to consider what is our task. This is why we need to commend our brethren and sisters before the throne of grace as they engage in this all-important task of communicating the gospel to those in third world countries without Christ as Savior. Pray for them, brethren. A tremendous task that they have. Look at some of the details. I won't read them. You can read them yourself. The increase of world population. Then over the page, information regarding the different continents. Point 3 says that in India this year, 20% of all the children in the world will be born in India. Over 700 million people living in India. Think of China. 1 billion people living in China. Areas untouched. Now in themselves, I know that these are rather dry and cold statistics, but you know, when they are submitted to the Christian interpretation, then the picture changes. In 1984, for example, in India, brethren and sisters, this year, 11 million people will die. The majority unsaved. Take this. These facts here. Think seriously about these facts. Every 10 seconds, 26 people die in this world of ours. 2 of those who die will be Buddhists. 4 Hindus. 5 Muslims, 4 Catholics, 8 Protestants, 3 Protestants, and 8 seculars, that is, those who are nothing, agnostics, atheists, etc. How many of them will pass into eternity without Christ? How many? Perhaps the majority. That's the key impact that we encounter here. The majority entering into eternity without the knowledge of Christ as Savior. Look what's happening in our urban centers. Look at the changes that are taking place. In 1980, New York, a great urban center, over 20 million. Tokyo, Yokohama, 20 million. And then the third world, great cities of Mexico City, Shanghai, and Sao Paulo. Look what will happen. And look what is happening if the Lord doesn't come. Mexico City will have 31 million people. Tremendous challenge, missionary challenge. I don't know whether you've seen the August edition of the National Geographical magazine, but there's an article there on this population explosion in Mexico City. People there in their millions needing Christ as Savior. Look what's happening. New York slipped to 5th place. Here's the third world. The underdeveloped countries taking first place with this tremendous population explosion. People without Christ. That's where there's need for an evangelistic missionary thrust in third world countries. You know, 2/3 of the world's population have never heard about Christ. Because many people are totally separated from a Christian testimony. And so the command of Psalm 96 and verse 3 comes to me tonight. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. That's a missionary text. All people. And among the heathen, that is the nations. And so that's the population scene, if you like. And then, or I should say, the demographic situation. And then, very briefly, the political situation. Instability. Violence. Totalitarianism from the left and from the right. And what is the true description of man there in Romans chapter 3 applies to the nations. Nations that are secular. Nations full of injustices. Dishonesty. Deceit. Violence. War, irreligion, an incapacity in the world to order the world in its crisis. What about the economic scene? Well, we know that the economic scene is in disarray. the rich and the powerful, for example, in many of the underdeveloped countries are increasing. And the poor are getting poorer. The result of sin. Think of the poverty. Think of the famine. People with tremendous needs, practical needs. But most of all, these people have spiritual needs. Just think of the socio-cultural situation. This rapid urbanization. People flocking from the rural areas into these cities, and they mushroom and explode. Look, in El Salvador, the capital of El Salvador, San Salvador, has over 1 million people living in it at this moment. And it's increasing every day. When Wayne was down with us earlier on this year, we went into some of the ghetto areas with gospel tracts. And that's right, isn't it, Wayne? Lots and lots of people living there in unhygienic conditions. Mission fields in themselves. This is what's happening. And it's affected the assembly believers too. Rural believers coming into the city can't cope with that social dislocation, disorientation, falling into sin, falling into temptation, can't cope with what's happening. And how the believers have to help these believers who come in, those whom the Lord has sent out, and those who are spiritual, trying to help those who need counseling in all these spheres. Then think of the religious spiritual scene. Take the Roman Catholic Church. I don't like using terms, but I think in this kind of meeting it's worthwhile talking about what's happening. This great institutionalized church is in great crisis. It's losing ground. It's not meeting the needs of the people there in Latin America. You know, last year the Pope came as the angel of peace to Central America. He left, but there was no peace. He came too to support his clergy because the Catholic Church was losing ground in El Salvador and in Guatemala. There was a Christian president there in Guatemala. And after he left, there was a coup. And the Christian president was overthrown. This is the kind of thing that has happened. So it's losing ground. And who can fill the gap, the gap, the vacuum? Well, it's the message of salvation. It's the gospel. That's why people are responding in their thousands to Christ. They're hungering. They're searching for the salvation of their soul, and they're finding it all in the Lord Jesus. Let me give you some other details. You know, other religions, brethren and sisters, are sending missionaries overseas. Take the Islamic religion. The Islamic religion has established a missionary seminary there in Cairo, in Egypt, to prepare its own missionaries to send its own missionaries out into other parts of the world. In El Salvador, we find the Baha'i missionaries operating there. The JWs, the Mormons, and others. What about the evangelical missionaries? What about the assembly missionaries? That's something to think about, isn't it? If there are these sects sending out their missionaries to communicate their wrong doctrine, what about us? Solemn to think. Pray for those whom the Lord has sent out as they communicate the unadulterated message of salvation to those who need Christ as Savior. Well, there are many conclusions that we can make here. And of course, I think it's true to say that the opportunities exist, but the Lord has to begin with the individual. Lord, am I willing? Lord, send me. Lord, use me. I want to say again that I'm not presenting to you a clarion call to leave all to follow Christ in another place, to serve Him in another place, unless the Lord is dealing with you. But the point I want to make is this, that there are souls around us unsaved. A mission field, missionary field all around us, and we have a responsibility, a mandate to engage in this. You know, if in the time of Christ the world had only 250 million people, and today has more than 4.7 billion, what are the challenges of the Great Commission for us? That's something to think about. Now, it's just about time. Time is just about up, and I don't want to keep you very much longer, but very, very briefly, you can see on the second page the title of Global Vision, the basic ingredient of the mission of the church. And I want to apply it to us and to those whom the Lord has sent out from assemblies to engage in communicating the message of salvation and planting New Testament assemblies. I want to consider it from this point of view, and the perhaps those whom the Lord will continue to thrust out even from Vancouver. But you know, those whom the Lord sends, they have to consider the concept that I've listed here on sheet 2 and sheet 3. First of all, we have to communicate the Christian concept of God. Now, we think we may know all about these foundational concepts, but it's just good to remember this in its missionary context. We have to communicate the person of the Lord, of God, revealed in His attributes, revealed as Creator, revealed as Savior. And you know, in some cultures, brethren and sisters, the story of creation is different from the biblical account. That's why it's so difficult at times for believers serving the Lord in other cultures to communicate even what we may think is the simple concept of God as Creator. How do we present the biblical concept of God? Have you ever read Don Richardson's book, The Peace Child? When he went to serve the Lord here in this part of the world, in this part of New Guinea that belongs to Indonesia, he had this compelling desire to communicate the gospel, to Stone Age tribes who didn't have any biblical background. Their culture was totally different. There was nothing that equated God as Creator, according to the Bible, or the truth of the Lord Jesus as the Savior of the world, the one who could be their Savior. And this brother in Christ, he wasn't associated with the assemblies, but this evangelical missionary spent a long time endeavoring, using the Word of God, to communicate the message of salvation, and he was getting absolutely nowhere. Nowhere. They couldn't understand simple concepts, simple truths. And then there was this feud between two tribes. And the feud was finally resolved by one tribe giving to the other a little baby. And that baby was known as the Peace Child. It was the mediator that brought peace between these two peoples, these two tribes. And immediately, the Spirit of God gave to Don Richardson the insight into this concept, made him realize that this was the concept that the Lord gave to him to use to communicate the gospel to these people. And so he presented the Lord Jesus as the Peace Child. And what happened? Immediately the Spirit of God could use that wonderful concept of the Lord Jesus as the mediator, the Peace Child, to bring members of those tribes to a saving knowledge of Himself. You see what I'm trying to get at? The concept of God, the concept of Christ. The dear brother or sister that has been commended serving the Lord in another culture has to be very conscious sometimes of these factors. And just cry to the Lord for help as they understand the culture, the way of life of the people, to find the way in which the Lord can use the truths of the Word of God relative to salvation to bring those people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Now I can see that time has gone and I don't want to hold you any further. You can see that there are other great Christian concepts that we could deal with, and that would be a good study for each one of us in the privacy of our own homes to just consider some of these other concepts. It's good just to consider them in the light of what we have been saying. Finally, you can note number 9 says a Christian concept of our mission. To make disciples. To make disciples. God has called each one of us to make disciples. That's not an easy task, brethren and sisters. A very hard task indeed. That's more than just preaching. That's to see the soul saved. And the soul progressing spiritually. So that the soul may find him or herself in the assembly, yes. Continuing to grow spiritually. So that that one may become a disciple maker too. That's the chain reaction. And that's a wonderful truth to just think about. Well, there are plenty of other things that we can say, but with the Lord's help, we'll continue tomorrow night looking at the Old Testament picture, what the Old Testament has to say regarding world mission. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we do bow before Thee this evening in the worthy and precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do thank Thee for the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus. We know that what the world needs is the Lord Jesus. And we thank Thee for those whom Thou hast sent into different countries, engaged in a pioneer work, those whom Thou hast sent even in the North American continent to different places to communicate the gospel message. We thank Thee, our Father, that it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And we do pray for Thy dear people. Sustain them in the hour of their need. Give them the wisdom necessary. Give them the strength necessary. Use them as vessels so that they may just be found in those places where they can communicate the message of salvation, seeing souls won to Christ. Help us, our Father, to understand these matters. Help us to appreciate the great missionary needs that exist in this world at this moment. Stimulate us, motivate us, encourage us to become disciple makers too. Our Father, just take us to our homes in safety. Give us a good night's rest. Help us in the responsibilities of the morrow according to Thy will. Bring us together tomorrow night according to Thy will, just to consider what Thou hast to say.